Welcome to the In Touch podcast with Charles Stanley for Monday, December 13th. Today's program focuses on the believer's eternal destination and our Savior who provides it. Learn how to live a life of praise to the Lamb of God.
The text for this message today comes from the only book in the Bible that makes this statement. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, it's a blessing to read any part of this book, the Word of God, but this is the only book that says there is a blessing specifically for those who read it, those who hear it, and those who heed the words of this book. So I want you to turn, if you will, to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And the title of this message is Praising the Lamb of God. I want us to look at this first verse of the first chapter, and we'll come to the primary text later. But he says in this first verse, John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. The book of the Revelation is the revelation of God of those things that are going to happen in the end time. These are things that not have happened, but are going to happen. If your Bible and mine stopped at the book of Jude, we would be missing God's detailed explanation of what is going to happen in the end time. And so John, the beloved apostle now, is on the island of Patmos. And the scripture says, if you'll notice in verse 9, I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In this first chapter, if you'll notice in the 12th verse, that John says that he turned to see the voice that was speaking with him. And having turned, he says, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Then he describes this vision of Jesus which he saw. Now listen to me carefully. Following this vision of Jesus, the Bible says that God gave to John through the angel also a message to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation are about his messages. These are his messages. Then at the end of that, we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins like this. After these things, what things? The things that John had just written, the things he had just seen and heard. He says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard or had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. He said, the things that you're going to see now are things that are going to take place after these things. So beginning in chapter 4 and chapter 5, this follows these chapters, these two chapters that deal with the message of God to these seven churches. Now something awesome is about to happen. For the Bible says that John, in this fourth chapter, is taken up into heaven. That is, God lifts him into the heavenlies, that is, into the third heaven, at the throne of God. Now, all of the creation, everything that God has ever created, the center of everything he's ever created, is found in this fourth chapter. John is privileged to stand in the presence of the throne of God, in the presence of Almighty God himself. Now, something awesome is just about to happen in the fifth chapter, which is our text. But John has been brought up into the presence of God, and God is about to give him, through his son Jesus and through the angel, a glimpse into eternity future to show him the things that are going to take place in eternity so that he could write them so that the church, the body of Christ, would know what to expect in the future. So what he's about to say are things that he is about to see, things that have not happened yet, but are going to happen. Now, as John listens and as he takes note of the things that are happening before his very eyes, remember this, that in the book of the Revelation, John is seeing from a human point of view divine heavenly things that he's trying to describe in earthly ways. And so he uses symbolical terms all the way through. That's all John can write in Greek language. What he sees in heavenly language and heavenly terms, things that he'd never seen before. And so he begins to understand what God is saying. So we come to the fifth chapter, and something awesome is about to happen. Here's what is about to happen. Before we come to the sixth chapter, which is when the judgment and the wrath of God begins, John views the most awesome demonstration and display of praise ever noted by any human being that has ever lived. And so at the throne, God is working. He sees what is happening here as God begins to speak. And then he comes to the fifth chapter. Look at this fifth chapter beginning in verse 1. He says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne," speaking of God the Father, "a book or a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep," John says, "greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Now, so here is Jesus now taking this scroll out of the hand of the Father. And when he does, something happens. "And when he had taken the book of the scroll, the four living creatures," these are the seraphim, created beings of God who continuously praise and honor him. He says, "And the four living creatures and the 24 elders, who are those with authority who represent the whole body of Christ." So he sees these four living creatures and the 24 elders. They fall down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And what happens? They sang a new song. Now listen, this awesome sense of praise breaks out. They begin to sing, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth." And John says, "I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the myriads." He says the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, millions and millions. He says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." What I want us to major on in this message is in this fifth chapter, because it is an awesome demonstration of praise. And I want us to look at it in that light today. And first of all, when we think about praise, let me say this in the very beginning and I'll say it again. Many people who think they're praising God aren't praising God at all. You cannot think about something else and praise God at the same time. If I'm going to praise Him, my mind, my emotions, my very being must be full of the thoughts of the presence and the power and the attributes of Almighty God. A lot of people who talk about praising God and just say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Listen, that isn't praising God. That's just running off at the mouth. Unless your mind is full of God, unless you're overwhelmed, what I want us to see is this. When John, the beloved, saw Jesus, he didn't say, "Well, hello, Lord." He fell on his face as a dead man. He says, "I was paralyzed. I could not move. I was absolutely in awesome fear in the presence of Christ." And all through the book of the Revelation, there is this awesome view of Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. He hasn't changed. When we think about him, we think about him a certain way. What I want us to see in this passage, first of all, I want us to see the motivation that motivated millions and millions of angels and myriads of angels and the elders and the seraphim. What made them fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ? What was it about him? What motivated them in their worship? The same thing that should motivate us in our praise and adoration and worship of him. Well, first of all, they praised him and worshiped him for who he was. Now look, if you will, in this fifth chapter and look at these verses. If you'll notice in the sixth verse, John says, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." What is it that John was seeing? John was seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was seeing Jesus Christ as he came the first time, and that is the lamb. When Jesus Christ was born, you'll recall he was born of a virgin, and he was brought to birth in a stable or a cave. His father was a carpenter. He grew up as a carpenter and spent 3 years as an itinerant preacher. He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What John is seeing here, he is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. This praise that breaks out because of who he is. He first of all sees him as the Lamb. Then if you'll notice, he says in verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping, behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah.'" Now, why does he call him a lion? Because, listen, this is symbolic of Jesus coming again. The first time he came, he's coming as a lamb, meek and lowly as our Savior, as our Redeemer, giving his life on the cross in order that you and I may be saved. The second time he comes, he's been prophesied as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And notice, if you will, what he says about him. He says, one of the elders says, "Stop weeping, behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah." Notice, if you will, in the sixth verse again, he says, "He was slain having seven horns." Anytime in the book of the Revelation you find horns, you're talking about authority and power. Jesus came first of all in his first coming as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. The second time he comes, which is what he's going to talk about later on in the book of the Revelation, he's coming as the judge, the ruler, and the authority with wrath upon this earth. Here in these first verses, we see the motivation for the praise that breaks out in the most awesome demonstration ever to have taken place or could ever take place, when millions and millions and millions of angels and everybody on the earth and under the earth is singing praises and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. What is it that's motivating them? It's who he is. Now, if you and I are going to worship God, we've got to know who he is. And my friend, just to get saved and to go to church and once in a while read the Bible and pray once in a while and don't discover who he is, I can tell you, you won't get into what real worship is about and what genuine praise is about, because you won't praise and worship a God whom you do not understand. It just won't happen. What motivated them is they understood him. They knew him. And when you and I get a glimpse of Jesus that's beyond just Jesus Christ as our Savior, you can't be satisfied living in this world. You can't be satisfied sinning against God. Something on the inside of you hungers and thirsts and yearns to know him better and to know him intimately as we have never known him before. These created beings knew him. And when John saw him, he fell on his face as a dead man. The awesomeness of the person of Christ, that's what motivated them to praise him. What motivates us to praise him? Should it not be that we know him? And the better you and I know him, and the more we know him, the more we know about him, what? The more we love him, the more we love him, the more we want to serve him. The more we want to serve him, the more we want to praise him and adore him and worship him. And we can be satisfied standing and singing over and over and over again, praise to Almighty God. We can be satisfied in prayer, praising him and worshiping him and adore him and asking for absolutely nothing. Every time you get on your knees to pray, do you have your list before God? You say, "Lord, I want you to bless this one and that one and the other one. And Lord, you know I need this, and help me in this life and that and the other things." How much time do we spend adoring and worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Now, first of all, what motivated them in their worship was who he was. The second thing that motivated them in that worship and should motivate us is what he's done. Look, if you will, in the ninth verse. Well, look at this, begin with the eighth verse. "And when he had taken the book, this scroll," which we're going to explain in a moment, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they began to sing a new song." And if you'll notice on later down, it says all the angels, the myriads of angels and thousands and thousands. What were they praising him for this time? This time they were praising him for what he has done. Already, what has he done? Well, verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals.'" Why? Why is Jesus Christ the worthy one? "Because, for thou wast slain, crucified at Calvary, and you purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Why was he the worthy one? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life at Calvary. Why did he come? Jesus came to die for sinful men and women just like you and me. He came for the purpose of dying, laying down his life, slain before the foundation of the world. How can he be slain before the foundation of the world? Was Jesus Christ walking around in heaven with a cross? No. In the mind of God, in the mind of Christ, it was already a finished act. It did not make any difference what the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews did. Made no difference. It was a finished act in the mind of God. Jesus Christ came to die. He came to lay down his life, and the Bible says he purchased for God. Listen to this. He purchased for God people like you and myself and from every tribe and nation and tongue. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says that out of every tribe and nation and tongue, there will be people in heaven. Why? Because the gospel is going to penetrate every single solitary tribe, every tongue, in some fashion, some way, it's going to be done. And he says there'll be people that are representing every single tribe, tongue, and nation and people. What has he done? He came to give himself to redeem us, to make us. Now listen, there are a lot of people who have no earthly idea why they're alive. They think they're just accidents living here, walking around, doing their thing. I want to tell you, my friend, the only reason you and I are here is that we're here by the permissive will of God, and we're here for the specific purpose of glorifying and honoring and praising and serving God, and to live a person's life without serving him, without acknowledging him, without worshiping and praising him, is to live a life and fail to do the very thing for which we were created. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. Listen to this. Purchased for God by his blood. That means we're the purchased possession of God. But look at that next phrase. Verse 10. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests through our God, and they will reign upon the earth. He says, not only have we been purchased, but he says, we were purchased in order to become something. What? A kingdom of priests, worshiping and praising and serving God. Now, the very idea, and I don't know where it ever came from, somebody has the idea that when we all get to heaven, we're going to all be angels. Forget it. We're not going to be angels. We're going to be better than angels. Listen, you and I know something an angel has never experienced. We understand what it means to experience the grace of God, to be forgiven of sin, to be loved unconditionally by the Lord Jesus Christ and by God the Father. No angel understands that. Created beings who have not sinned. Those that have sinned have been cast in the pit and will never be saved. And those who have not sinned will not sin and will never understand what it means to be forgiven sons and daughters of the living God, trophies of the grace of God. And listen to what he says. He says we're going to be priests forever. Turn, if you will, to the 22nd chapter of the Revelation. And here we are in heaven. And you see what most folks do, they look at the book of the Revelation, they say, I can't read that book. That book doesn't have any meaning for me. Why read it? I'm going to tell you why I read it. Because it talks about you. That's the reason you ought to read it, because it talks about you. Listen to what he says. 22nd chapter and the 3rd verse. Speaking of heaven, there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his bondservants, that's all of us, shall serve him. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. You and I are going to reign in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him and praise him and worship him and adore him unhindered with lives, listen, that are absolutely perfectly holy and sinless. Well, listen, we don't even have any idea what it's going to be like to worship and serve and reign with God in a spiritual but physical body made like he will make it, and have absolutely nothing to hinder us in the expression of our love. When you and I get to heaven, you know what? God's going to pull out the stop, and we're going to be able to love him absolutely and perfectly and completely. Then we're going to know what love is really like, the love of God. Because we'll have his love flowing through us in all of its perfection.
Thank you for listening to Praising the Lamb of God. If you'd like to know more about Charles Stanley or In Touch Ministries, stop by intouch.org. This podcast is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.